Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's the first Sunday of Advent. The Advent wreath is out, and the acolyte has correctly lit one candle. And pastors and theologians will always say to you that Advent is a season of preparation. So it's a season of preparation for what? Yeah, the coming of Christ. Christmas. The kids have probably noticed this already, right? What's today's date? December the 1st. That's the magical month, right? You can start counting down the days. Maybe your house, I don't know. I don't think we did this year, but some years we have that Advent calendar and every day you get a piece of chocolate. Isn't that a great tradition? So it's a season of preparation. You can count the days to Christmas at this point. For some of us, that preparation means lots of work and, oh my gosh, I've got a lot to get done. But it is a season of preparation for the coming of the Lord. We serve a Lord who comes, right? God himself said, I will send my Messiah. And he did. He sent him. So, as we're thinking about Christmas, the gospel lesson doesn't seem very Advent-y, does it? The gospel lesson, I just read Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. Did that feel very Christmassy at all? It doesn't. It's Palm Sunday, exactly. That's in the springtime, Palm Sunday. And I want us to pause and talk about that for just a little bit and say to ourselves, first of all, what does that have to do with preparation anyway? It has this to do with it. The Lord Jesus comes. He came as an infant at Bethlehem. Next week, we'll be reading about John the Baptist, where Jesus comes in ministry. And today, we read him entering the holy city, where he comes as the Savior, right? God sends the Son, and the Son shows up. That's what it's about. So, I want to correct something that many people have heard. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've heard the opposite. And that is this. That we've often heard that Palm Sunday, and then Jesus is there for Holy Week, and you often hear that every single day of Holy Week that the opposition to Jesus was growing. You've heard that? That's actually not true. Every day of Holy Week, the popularity of Jesus was growing, and the intensity of the opposition from the leadership was growing. We need to set those two things separately. The people, every day, were hearing Jesus teach, watching the things that he was doing, and they thought, we like this ministry. One of the things that Jesus was doing was he was cleaning up the financial shenanigans that were going on in Jerusalem. Please know this. God hates it when people turn religion into a moneymaker. So, in the old world, the Old Testament had a list of sins. If you commit these sins, you sacrifice this animal. Remember that? And it's very specific. And what used to happen is when you went up to Jerusalem, you would know the sins you would commit, and you would bring that animal with you. But you know what they were doing in Jerusalem? They were saying, your animal is not worthy of being sacrificed here. But we can sell you one. You see where that's headed? What do you think the prices were on the animals for being sacrificed in Jerusalem? Marked up a little, huh? Some people would say, it's easier to not bring the animal. We'll bring our money to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, we'll buy an animal. And the same thing, when you got there, they would say the unit of money then was the shekel. And they would say, well, there's a shekel that's used out in the hinterlands, but when you come to Jerusalem, we have the temple shekel. And we'll happily trade your shekels into temple shekels. And guess what that trade rate was like? Let's just say that some people were getting rich. And Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, what's the first thing that he did? He overturned the tables of the money changers, and the people thought, what? Wow, this guy gets what the work of the Lord is about. Every day, people were gaining in their trust and their love for Jesus. But every day, equally and opposite, the leaders were saying, we have to get rid of him. That's what's going on in Holy Week. The Lord who comes. I always love the verse in John chapter 12. The leaders are talking amongst themselves. You can look it up, John 12, 19. This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Here's a fun little detail about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. What was he riding? A donkey. I always think it's almost comical, isn't it? You think of the momentousness of the occasion. Jesus is God in the flesh, right? God himself has entered our world and has come to Jerusalem to save us all from our sins. It's huge. It's momentous. It's significant. And what's he riding? A donkey? It's like saying that you're a great and powerful person and you're entering the city, but you're going to drive in a Volkswagen Bug. That's what he's doing. It's comical. The Lord of the universe rides a donkey. Who remembers last week was Christ the King? And I said, when I think of a king, I think of castles and armies. And Jesus wasn't that kind of king, was he? And when you think of a conqueror coming into a city, you think of him riding on a war horse. He should be coming in a powerful horse with armor and with armies and with secret service guys. Jesus doesn't come that way. The Bible says he came humble and mounted on a donkey. By the way, Matthew here quotes Zechariah chapter 9, Old Testament prophet. I always love it when this happens. Some of you know this. Everyone should know it. Matthew, of all the gospel writers, quotes the Old Testament more than the rest. More than the rest. Notice this. When you read through the gospel of Matthew, you will see over and over again, this happened to fulfill the word of the Lord through the prophet, right? That's almost a formula in Matthew. He says, this and that kind of a thing happened. This happened to fulfill the word of the Lord through the prophet. Matthew watches what's going on and he thinks, this is Zechariah 9. By the way, how well did Matthew know his Old Testament? But Matthew sees the Messiah come into Jerusalem, be greeted by hosannas, riding a donkey, and he says, Zechariah 9. That's wonderful. I want to pause for a little bit to talk about that text. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And I mentioned this to get to this point. Whenever the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, one trick for your Bible study is to read your New Testament and then go over to the Old Testament passage and look it up. The reason you should look up what the Old Testament says is that very often a New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament and they abbreviate. They lop some words out because they're assuming, well, everybody knows what the Old Testament says, and that may or may not be true. So they summarize. Hear it again. In Matthew chapter 21, Matthew, seeing everything that's going on, says, this is Zechariah 9, and he quotes these words, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, you flip over the Old Testament. He left out a phrase. Let's hear it. Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king is coming to you, familiar, with these words, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on the donkey. Do you see what Matthew was saying? Jesus was not just any king. He was not just a conqueror. Matthew was watching this and saying, the Savior. See? Righteous and having salvation is he. Makes it a little richer, doesn't it, to see what Matthew was doing, saying Jesus fulfills the word of the prophet. So, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about prophecy, because that's where Matthew took us. The life of Jesus goes on, and he goes to the prophets. And I want to ask this, why does the Bible do prophecy all the time? How many places in the Old Testament does it list things that Jesus will do in the future, right? The Old Testament is always saying the Messiah will do this and this and this, and then it happens. I want us to get this. We have to be very clear about it. Christianity is absolutely unique in this aspect. There's plenty of religions in the world, and they say what they say, but Christianity is unique in that we have a God who is outside of history. For God, yesterday, today, tomorrow, he sees it all, right? Our God, the true God, is the Lord of history, and he can look into the future and say, this will happen. And I want to be clear about this. Not good guesses, not fortune cookies, not horoscopes, none of that. I'm talking about God predicting with specificity and accuracy the things that will take place. And he does that to say, look, this is the Savior, right? That's what he's saying. I'll ask you this. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. It's in Luke chapter 2, of course. Micah chapter 5, 700 years before his birth, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Was Jesus born of a natural father? No, virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, Old Testament. Did you know that Isaiah chapter 60 tells us what the wise men would buy? It says as gifts. It says that people will come from Sheba and Seba bringing golden frankincense. I've often said that's hardly fair. They had their shopping list right in the scriptures. Isaiah 60. Did they stay in Bethlehem after his birth? No, they fled to Egypt. Hosea chapter 11. How did he die? By a crucifixion. Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22. You know Psalm 22, 1 already. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the rest of the chapter is stunning detail about the scene of a crucifixion. David wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Not a guess, prophecy, right? And Zechariah 9, 500 years before the birth of the Savior, behold, your God who comes to you humble. Did Jesus stay in the tomb? No. Rose on the third day, Jonah chapter 1, right? All over the place. Your God is the God of history. Your God has had a plan of salvation, has always worked it out, and has said, I'm going to send my son, I'm going to send the Messiah, and he's going to do these things for the salvation of the people, and he does them so that you can be sure. One more distinction I want to make. All those prophecies, we're going to call them big prophecy. The big prophecy of the Lord of history who says there's a plan from the beginning, I've been working on it, and it's been taking place as we go. That's big prophecy. And I want to separate out something that I'm going to call little prophecy. And little prophecy is the way Matthew 21 started. Do you remember that funny little detail? That Jesus says to them, go into the village and you'll find a donkey tied, and when you find it, untie it. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. Remember that funny little detail? In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that somebody actually did confront them and say, what are you doing? And they said, guess what? The Lord needs it. And the people let them go. Big prophecy is the virgin birth, the crucifixion, all those things. Little prophecy is Jesus saying that funny, peculiar little stuff. Go into town, you'll find a donkey tied up, bring it here, we'll ride it into town. He did the same thing at the Last Supper. Do you remember that? The disciples said to him, Lord, what do you want us to do to prepare for the Passover? And he said, go into town, and you'll see a man carrying a jug of water. Follow him. Where he goes, prepare the Passover. Can you imagine following Jesus and seeing him do that stuff? Big prophecy. Why is there little prophecy? I think this is why. The little prophecy lets us know that there is no detail too small for God. To me, that's a comforting thing. We could say, God is the Lord of history. And he is, that's true. But did you know that God is the God of the small stuff too? I wanted to mention that because very often Christians will say, I get the sweep of Scripture, I get the sweep of history. The question I really have is, does God care about my life? Right? Don't we wonder that? If God is about these big movements of history, does God care about what's going on with me? What's the answer to that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because he's also the God of little prophecy. He sees. He knows. That's one of the things he's regularly saying to Israel. I see what you're going through and I'm about to act. That's nice. Yes, the big prophecy, Isaiah 7, Micah 5, Psalm 22, yes. But go into town and find a donkey and bring it here. Our God knows what we have heard. He knows the news that we've received. He knows the things that we're going through. And he cares about it. That's our God. The God who promised the Messiah, who sent the Messiah, who knows the details of our lives and is acting for our salvation. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.